If I get it turned the right way. Which way's up? Have you ever run away before or wanted to run away? Maybe you wanted to run away from a job and just escape. Go on vacation for a long, extended vacation. Maybe you wanted to run away from a circumstance or a person, from your fears, from something you just had to face. I remember the day that I ran away, literally ran away. I was 16 years old, almost 17. And I was serious about this. I was serious about running away. I was a troubled teen, and my parents had actually sent me to Houston, Texas. We were living in California at the time, to get away from my circle of friends. And so they safeguarded me, put me with my aunt, and I was there, but all the while I was conniving with my friends to run away. And so the plan was to fly from Houston, Texas, to San Francisco, and then drive up to Klamath National Forest, where I was planning to live. I arrived in San Francisco, and there to greet me were some men in blue. And the friend that had taken me to the airport on the other end had narked on me, told on me. And so he was fearful for me. And so even though he was a friend, he told on me. And I was apprehended and taken to juvenile hall. Now, can you imagine being in juvenile hall in San Francisco? I mean, this is a bad city, you know. And my parents, bless their hearts, they left me in San Francisco in juvenile hall for 3 long days and 3 long nights. I was there long enough to know I never wanted to go back there again. Today we're continuing our Old Testament sermon series, Securing Outrageous Salvation. And this morning we're going to look at an account of a man named Jonah. He was a man that wasn't running away from circumstances or people or situations. He was running away from Almighty God. And I want to invite you to look at this story with me today. As we look at this story, we will find out what it's going to take for us to stop running. That no matter what happens to us, we're able to have the courage and the faith to face life. Jonah will teach us how we can go for it. And as we're opening God's Word, I want to take a moment just to pray that God would bless His Word this morning as He breaks it to all of us and as we are listening to His voice. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your Word and pray that You draw near to us today. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1. Now, if you have a hard time finding this little book, there are Bibles in the back. That has every I guess all the Bibles are used. We'll have to get more Bibles out. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now, Jonah is one of the minor prophets, so it's Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And all those books are real little books, and they're right toward the end of the Old Testament. So just kind of fan through those last few little minor prophets and you'll come across Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and you'll want to mark your Bible because we're going to stay here in the book of Jonah today. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So here we have this man. Now, it wasn't characteristic of this man running away from God because he loved God. He was a prophet of God. He served God. But in this particular circumstance, he began to run. Matter of fact, he was doing God a favor. Because you have to understand, God was asking something that was impossible for him to do. He was asking him to go in Satan's backyard, basically. Because you have to know that Nineveh is the Assyrian capital. It is about 20 times the size of ancient Jerusalem. And the prophet Nahum, matter of fact, tells us about that city, and it says it's a bloody city. It's a violent city. It's full of robbery and lies and murderers. And so, you know, this is what God said. Hey, come on, Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach there this message. God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. I mean, just think. You know, he said, why would I risk life and limb to go preach to these people that aren't going to listen anyway, that will probably murder me, and besides, the world would be a better place without them. So I'm doing God a favor. Jonah went down to Joppa, a seaport near Jerusalem. He buys a fare to Tarshish. Now, if you look at the map, you'll kind of see how... So let's go forward to the map right here. You'll see it's about 500 miles from where he lives to go to Nineveh, where God was calling him, and that was kind of northeast. And it was 2,200 miles in the opposite direction, going west, due west, to get away from where God was sending him. So here he's trying, not just in some small fashion, he's trying to escape from the presence of God. The psalmist David writes these lyrics. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Now, as Jonah runs, God patiently tries to get this man's attention. And he sends a violent and a strong storm his way. Oh, there are Bibles in the back. Marian's holding them up. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll bring Bibles to you. Thank you, Marian. So Jonah is now on the board the ship. He goes below deck and he falls asleep. And while the boat is being tossed to and fro, and the Bible says they even thought it was just going to break up, break in two. The storm was so violent. They start throwing things off the ship to lighten their loads to make sure that they don't go under. And finally, the captain says, we are no match for this storm. Pray to your gods. Everyone, pray to your gods. He didn't see Jonah around, so he goes and finds every single person and says, pray to your God. And he finds Jonah sleeping. And he says, wake up, Jonah. You know, I don't think that he went, Jonah, am I disturbing your sleep? No, wake up. Wake up. We're about to die. Pray to your God. We're all praying to our gods. We're all going to die. And so Jonah, I don't think the captain knew the irony of his words, because he's saying, get God's attention, when God was actually getting Jonah's attention as they were there in the sea. Have you ever felt that God was trying to get your attention? I remember that day as I sat on the bed, and I still vividly remember it, locked behind that door in this room by myself in juvenile hall. I had my Bible open in front of me, and I knew God was giving me a wake-up call. This young girl that was kind of lost. God gives us all, in the midst of the storms of our life, we may think, why are you allowing this, God? You know, why are you doing this to me, you know? And we often blame God. But sometimes those storms of our own making, that God speaks to us in the midst of the storm, and he wakes us up to our situation, that we're headed the wrong direction. We're leaving his path. We're leaving his side. I think that day Jonah finally woke up. He realized the seriousness of his situation, and I'm sure that he joined his prayers with the crew of the ship. The crew of the ship, I think, and the captain, according to Scripture, tells us that they finally decided it must be someone on board is bringing this down upon us. And so they decided to cast lot, which is pretty much like casting die, you know, and saying, you know, who is responsible, and throw the die. And the lot fell to Jonah. And they looked at him and said, Jonah, what have you done that is causing this to come on us? And Jonah said, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the living God who made the seas, who made the wind, who made the earth, who made the whole world. He said, I serve this God, and I'm running away from him. And they said, well, what should we do? Turn with me in your Bibles to see the counsel that Jonah gives them. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, Jonah says, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, though, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Now, the men immediately didn't say, well, okay, throw you in. They knew that this guy must be an important guy. If the God of heaven and earth sent this storm to get his attention, then they didn't want to have his blood on their hands. Who knows what this great God would do to them? And so they tried to row to shore, and vessels at that time could have 50 to 60 rowers. You can imagine those muscly, brawn men all rowing together, heave-ho, towards shore, but they were no match for this storm. And so they prayed for mercy and said, Lord, here he is. You take him. And the sea calms. And then these men begin bargaining with God. Have you ever tried to bargain with God? You know, they said, oh, Lord, you know, they start worshiping him, offering sacrifices, you know, and trying to appease this God. And Jonah does a little bit of his own bargaining. As he's thrown into the sea, God prepares, the Bible says, a great fish, and it swallows him up. And it gives us a little insight into what was going on in Jonah's mind. Can you imagine being swallowed whole? It's like being buried alive in the midst of the sea. Jonah chapter 2, picking up the story in verse 2. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. It's almost like he's saying, God, you know, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church. You know, I'll go to your holy temple. Just get me out of that. You know, I want to see the light of the holy temple. He goes on. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. You can just see the water going down and lifting up. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose up to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And so it was that Jonah prayed. And God answered his prayer and gave that great fish indigestion and led him to the shores of Palestine, and he spit him out on the shore. I can't even begin to imagine what that man must have felt that day. He must have been ecstatic and said, I'm alive. I can't believe it. He probably cried out something along the line of the great civil rights reformer, "Free at last! Free at last! Thank God Almighty I'm free at last." I remember the day of my escape. I had been in the belly of juvenile hall for 3 days and three nights. I was about to be set free. My parents were coming for me. And I thought, oh, this is great. And as I left, I had a parent on each side of me as we walked out. And as we finally arrived at home that night, after a long drive, I didn't quite feel what I thought I would feel. I still felt all locked up inside. I was under the surveillance of my parents. I was under their watchful eye. Jonah's freedom from being locked up behind the bars of that great fish wasn't quite what he expected either. Because he was still under the watchful eye of God, and just as soon as God had him, the fish spit him out on the shore, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach what I will tell you to preach. Lord didn't change his mind, you know. This time, though, Jonah didn't hesitate. He's on his way. He's on God's errand. He won't be diverted. He goes to the city, and as soon as he gets there, he begins preaching the word of the Lord. After 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And he preached with conviction. Maybe he told about this fish story. You know, have you ever heard of the big fish story? You know, the fish always grows. Well, this was a big fish story. I'm sure probably he shared this big fish story. And it was with conviction that people received his message. And it says in the Bible, from the king on his throne to the worker in the field, they took, wore sackcloth and ashes and began fasting and praying and lifting up their hearts to God and repenting of their sin. And God, in his mercy, turned away from his judgment. He heard the prayers of that city, and he graciously extended to them his salvation. Now, you would think that Jonah would be ecstatic, right? I mean, Jonah, this is the greatest evangelistic series that any city has ever had. The whole city came to God. If that happened, boy, I'd be jumping up and down. But it's surprising to see Jonah's response. It's unexpected. Look at his response to God's mercy. Jonah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, Jonah, you have to understand, just days before had been the recipient of God's outrageous salvation. Undeserving as he was, God had extended his grace to him. But now when God extends his grace to this people, this wicked city who repented before him, he was resentful, and the Bible says he was angry. Now, you wonder, well, why was he angry? Why was Jonah angry? Now, you know that the test in Scripture, that Scripture gives for a prophet, whether the prophet is a true prophet or a false prophet, is what? That he speaks the truth, that his word's going to be fulfilled. So when 40 days comes and the disaster doesn't happen that he had predicted, then what are they going to think of me? They're going to turn on me. They're going to think I'm a false prophet. And so we find Jonah more concerned about his own reputation then about the reputation of the Lord and about His graciousness and goodness that is revealed through His mercy. God again sends Jonah a wake-up call, and He uses three unlikely messengers. Going on in chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which wasn't that nice of the Lord. He provided a worm which chewed the vine, so it withered. Then the sun rose up. God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. So I guess the wind blew away his shelter. He didn't have anything to cover his head. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Now, as Jonah is fussing and fuming about all of his problems and how the Lord had failed to meet all of his expectations. Have you ever felt that the Lord God didn't meet all of your expectation or work in the way and in the manner and in the timing that we desire for Him to work in our behalf? So he's sitting there discouraged. He wanted to give up, to quit, and to escape permanently. I don't know if any of you ever wanted to escape permanently, not just run away, but I mean, you know, check out. You know, wanted to die, wanted to end it all. And I know a lot of times we can get to the point of discouragement where we just feel like, you know, it isn't worth it. And this is how Jonah was feeling, that God preaches a most eloquent sermon through these three messengers, the vine, the worm, and the scorching east wind. He uses these three messengers to show Jonah what the true key to his freedom. And in the process, God reveals to us the key to our freedom. God sums it all up. And don't miss the point that the Lord is making. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord says, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Instead of using the pain of our human experience as an excuse to run away from God's calling, because often we can list all the reasons why we don't need to follow the Lord or to witness for Him or to spend time with Him, or too busy. But when we are able to allow the experiences, the hardships, and the disappointments in our life to give us eyes to see the needs of others, when we are able to do this, when we're able to move out of our self-absorption, you know, it's all about me and what I'm going through, when we are able to use our experience to see the needs of others, we will find our day of freedom. I want to share, we've been doing something at Living Water. We started last week on Operation Global Rain, and many have been participating. We started Wednesday, and it will end next Saturday. In your bulletins are little inserts about Operation Global Rain. We've been talking about it a lot. If there's anyone here who wants to join in, because we still have another whole week, we are having such a precious time. And on the back of the personal journey guide, and this is for people who are committing to the 10 days, we have the homes where we are meeting on a daily basis at different times. We even have one group at 5:30 in the morning. Most of you can make that one, right? So If you want to participate in this, but the point of Operation Global Reign is for the church at large across the globe to be praying together at the same time. So there's churches all over the world that are praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that God would give us the ability to share our faith, to share His love with others. God is on the move. He is coming soon. And He is wanting a people that is ready. Are you ready? Am I ready to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? We can choose, like Jonah, to run the other way, to not be part of the closing work of the gospel on this earth. We can ignore the calls that God sends to us, and we can whine about things. We can whine about people. We can whine about the church and say, oh, the church isn't doing this right or that right. We can make all kinds of excuses for ourselves. We're just too busy, right? I mean, that's a really good excuse in our society today. I'm too busy to share my faith. My life is too hectic to really carve out time to spend with God. What if Jesus said that He was too busy to come here? You know, He said, I've got something to do over here. You know, I've got the whole universe to take care of. Here, this one little speck of cosmic dust in the universe, you know, I don't know that I have time to go down there. And besides, I've counted the cost and it's too great. But Jesus didn't do that. He loved us with just such a tender and everlasting and eternal love that He left the courts of heaven. The Apostle Paul said, I resolve in my heart to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live here in the flesh, here, where we're all busy, where we've all got all these agendas that we've set for our life. And God says, you know what? I have another agenda. You know, are you willing? Am I willing to shift our priorities? And this is something I know that those who have been participating in this, it's like on a very nitty-gritty level of, you know, where am I spending my time? You know, what am I placing my energy into? How can I change my priorities so I'm not so busy that I'm neglecting the very things that God is asking me to do? Jesus is wanting to do something very special, I believe, not only in the world, but I think specifically here at Living Water. And I just pray that God will prepare us over this next 10 days. And if anyone wants to get involved, sign up, and we'll make sure you get a personal journey guide and you can finish the journey with us. And today, after services, we're going to stay. We're going to have about 15 minutes of fellowship after services, and then we're going to stay and pray. We have just some real light raw nuts and fruits in the fellowship hall, and we're going to stay and pray together. So if you'd like to do that, we would like to invite you as you enter into this season of prayer with us. Even if you can't participate with Operation Global Reign, that you enter into this season of prayer for the outpouring of God's Spirit. Jesus is coming soon. God is on the move. And there is a flame, a torch that is lit in the hearts of men and women and children. And it will not be quenched. Please stand with me. Dear God, we are speechless today to think of such love, such tender, passionate. You didn't run away from this situation. You faced it. You came to rescue us, Lord. We know that you could finish this work without us. You and the holy angels could accomplish it all. But you have called us to the privilege of entering in and working side by side with you. And so we just tarry. We tarry before you, God, and ask that you would empower us, fill us, prepare us, change us, ready us for your return. And we just praise you and thank you. Help our feet to be set in your path, God. Help us not to turn in the other direction. Help us to reprioritize our lives, to set our priority to be your agenda, not our own. And so we just surrender our lives to you, and we pray a continued blessing on Operation Global Reign, not just here, but around the globe. And we ask most earnestly that you would come. You would come soon, and you would come quickly, and help us to invite as many people as possible to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.